We'd like you, if you would, to please take your books out, your Bibles out, and turn to the book of Daniel. We will be studying some things from Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 3 this evening. We live in a very difficult society. We live in a world that is progressively getting more evil, more ungodly, more disrespectful of God, and more disrespectful of His Word. But that is not where it ends. We also have a tremendous amount of problem in the religious world. Because in the religious world, we are being bombarded constantly, daily, in seeking ways that men are trying to tell us that we are out of step, that we are out of sync, that the old concepts of old, the old ideals, the things found in the Scripture, were written for a different time period, and they no longer work, and they are no longer effective. And so they bombard us with ways that we can compromise our faith, and we might compromise the ways of God. But this evening, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about an uncompromising faith. And really, tonight's lesson is a foundation lesson for tomorrow night's lesson. And I think I'll explain that when we get to the end of the lesson. And so I want to talk to you tonight about an uncompromising faith. And we're going to use as an illustration the events of Daniel chapter 3 in the face of the fiery furnace. We need to understand that in 605, Judah went into Babylonian captivity. It was the third and the final wave. The first one began in 586, followed by 597, and then finally, Jerusalem was destroyed and besieged, and the temple burned in the year of 605 BC. That was 135 years after Judah fell into Assyrian captivity. And both nations, who at one time were one nation, have fallen and been destroyed by God, even though they were His people, and even though He loved them, because they compromised their faith. They became disobedient. They began to practice idolatry and spiritual adultery. And then Jeremiah was sent to them. And Jeremiah, in the beginning of his prophecy that you can read in the book that bears his name, in the beginning his message was much like the prophets that were before him. To repent, relent, return to God, and He will spare you. But if you don't relent, that He will destroy you. But about halfway through his book, and halfway through his life, and as a prophet unto them, his message began to change. And his message was, now that you've waited too long, God is going to destroy you. You are going to be punished. And Babylon is going to bring you into captivity. And if you intend to survive, you must submit unto God. That was his message. And if you don't submit to the captivity, then you will lose your life by sword, by pestilence, or by famine, and you will not survive. And so they were taken into captivity. In the first way, they were taken what we would call the royalty, people of royal descent. And they were taken and they were given positions of authority. And they were given positions that they were going to be trained in the Babylonian way and in the Babylonian culture. And in that first wave came Daniel and three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these four men were brought in to captivity, and they were given an opportunity to be promoted and to be used in the Babylonian government in a way that would promote Babylon. But I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defy himself. Daniel had determined before he went into captivity that he was not going to compromise his faith. No matter he was in a bad situation, no matter that he was in captivity, no matter that now his freedom had been taken away from him, he knew his responsibility to God, he knew his duty to God, and him and the three other young men would not compromise their faith under any condition. Now I want to ask you a question. What gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the strength to defy a king and to enter a fiery furnace? What was it that they knew, or what is it that they believed that caused them to have that type of faith? And so I ask you that because of this. We live in a world where we are constantly and consistently encouraged to compromise our values, our morals, our faith, and our beliefs. It is a constant pressure that is put upon us. How can we strengthen our faith to the point that we can constantly resist the temptation to compromise, to give in, and to alter the things that we know that God would have us to do? How do we do that? How do we accomplish and get the faith that we see in these three men? I want to talk tonight about 4 points in this lesson. And they're very simple, but they're things that we need to understand in our lifetime. Number one, these men understood the seriousness of idolatry. They understood that it was a violation of the law. They understood that God would not tolerate it. And they understood that if they were going to be faithful to God, they couldn't give in to the pressure and to worship the images and the gods of the Babylonians. Number two, they had a healthy fear of the Lord. They had a healthy respect. They reverenced him. They awed him. They understood who he was. And they revered his name and revered his ways. Number three, they trusted in the Lord. They had unwavering commitment and dedication to God. They didn't waver. They didn't stumble. They didn't wander. They put their full trust and commitment with the Lord. And number four, they experienced previous victories over temptation, and that gave them the courage to continue to fight and to continue not to compromise. And last but not least, the reason they didn't give in is because they knew that it was worth the price that they were paying. And so, let us look at these 4 points in a little bit of detail to see what we can learn. First of all, let's look at the serious problem of idolatry. They knew that it would be wrong for them to bow down to any graven image. To bow down and pay homage to any image would be a violation against the law and against the reverence and respect they had for God. And they knew that because they knew that God was a jealous God. And so I might ask you, how did they know that? How did they know that that was a violation of God's law and a violation of their relationship with him? Take your Bibles on and turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we can find out why they knew that that would be a violation of God's law. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 3 and 4, in the giving of the law of Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments, we read beginning in verse 3, that you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the earth. Now that is very plain, very straightforward, that they were not to fashion anything with their hand that had any semblance or that they would give any homage and respect and worship to. But it went on in verse number 5 to add this. You shall not bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, and to those who hate me. Now, God said, don't serve them, don't bow down to them, don't worship them in any way, and don't pay homage to them. Because if you do, that is a violation of my law. And they knew. They knew and they would die if they disobeyed the king's decree. They knew the decree that Nebuchadnezzar signed. They knew what the outcome would be. They knew if they didn't bow down to that image, when they heard the music, when they heard the instruments playing, that he had decreed that anyone that would not bow to the image would be cast in the fiery furnace. They knew what would be the result if they resisted. And so they had to make a choice between life and death. And brethren, that's a tough call. They had to determine whether they were going to take their faith and they were going to demonstrate that they were willing to stand with God despite the consequences. Now, we see that man is a worshipful being. And man will worship something. Every one of you were created in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. And man is a worshipful being. He is going to worship something, whether it be himself, whether it be some type of religion, some type of conviction, or if he's going to worship his job, his possessions, his relationship, whatever it might be. And we make the grave mistake that the only type of idolatry is bowing down to an image. Brethren, that's not the only way you commit idolatry. Idolatry is a form of covetousness. It is the setting something ahead of God. It is placing someone of greater importance, of greater priority, of greater love than God. And whatever that might be, whether it's relationship, whether it's possession, whether it's my job, whether it's my life, whatever it is, if you place it before God, that becomes an idol. And that's idolatry. And we can commit idolatry in our time, just like they could in their time. Idolatry is the corruption of true worship. And we see it all over in the pagan. We see it all over in heathen worship in countries. When I've been overseas, I'm reminded by all the pagan altars and pagan gods and all the altars and the statues and the images. And we even have that some of the religions in our country. Yeah, when I lived in Las Vegas, they built a Buddha temple. And they built it right in the front of Caesar's Palace. And you could go see people walking down the strip every Friday and Saturday night. And it'd be crowded with people, and there would be people that would be bowing down and burning incense to that image of Buddha on the strip. That's a form of idolatry. And idolatry is a corruption of true worship. And we're told in Romans chapter 1 that God gave the Gentiles over to a corrupt mind because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And ladies and gentlemen, I've got to tell you that that's happening all over in our country. People do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They do not want to know about God. They don't want to read about God. They are not concerned about what God thinks. All they're concerned about is themselves. We live in a me society. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I desire. And so they don't have God in their knowledge. And in Colossians chapter 3, in telling the church of Colossae that they must mortify some things, they must put some things to death. If you become a Christian, there's things you've got to put aside. There's things that you've got to get away from because they will lead you into idolatry. And so it could be possession, it could be pleasure, it could be power, it could be people, it can be anything that you place ahead of God. And my brother or sister in Christ, if you have anything that's more important for you than God, that's an idol. And that's idolatry. And that's a compromise of your faith. And do we understand the seriousness of idolatry? I'm afraid that many of my brethren are going to lose their soul because they don't understand that you don't have to be rich to be an idolater. You don't have to be in heathen religion to be an idolater. All you have to do is place something of greater value than you value God. And my friend, that's a serious, serious mistake. And one that will have an eternal consequence if it is not corrected. And so I put the question to you tonight, are you an idolater? Do you have something in your life that is more important and that is more of concern to you than spiritual things? If you do, then you need to repent because it will cost you your soul. But they not only understood the seriousness of idolatry, they understood that they needed a healthy fear of the Lord. These three young men feared God, not the king. They had more fear of disappointing God than they had of disappointing the king. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? Do not fear him that can kill the body, but fear him that can cast both body and soul in hell. All men can do is kill you. All men can do is end your physical life. But God can do something much more damaging to you. He can destroy you for all eternity. And I fear that a lot more than I fear anything that men can do to me. But I want you to look at Daniel chapter 3. And I want you to look at the faith of these three men, beginning in verse number 13. These men set these men up. You see, the people underneath Nebuchadnezzar, they were jealous of these Jews that were put in the Babylonian hierarchy and were superior over them. And so this was a way of trying to get rid of them and trying to get something against them through their faith that they could get themselves to get rid of them. And in verse number 13, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought the men before the king. Now, they understood that God meant what he said and said what he meant about idolatry. And it says, but I want you to listen to what the king did. What was the decree? If you don't bow down to the image, then you're automatically going to be thrown into the furnace. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that right away. Look at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the gold image that I have set up? Now understand, Nebuchadnezzar, it was his God. It was the image that he had created. And he said, is it true? Did you not bow to the image? He says, now if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hand? He gave them a second chance. Why did he do that? Because he had some regard for them. They had built a reputation, and he knew them, and he was willing to give them a second chance. So now they've got a second opportunity to escape the furnace. Who would know? Just bow down and just bow down to it and serve it and you can save your life. Nobody's going to know. You don't really believe it, but so what? You're just trying to save your life. They could have done that. They could have reasoned that way. But they didn't do that. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What does that mean? We have no need to answer you in this matter. That means you haven't got it wrong. That means what you heard is exactly right. We didn't bow down to that image. We didn't worship that image, and what you heard is exactly true. That's what we did. If that be the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Notice what they said. They answered his question. Remember, he said, if you're defying me, whose God is going to deliver you? The three young men said, our God can. But I want you to notice verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. It doesn't matter. They said, it doesn't matter, king. It doesn't matter if we die, if you throw us in there and we burn up. That happens, it happens. We're not bowing down. We're not serving your God, and we're not going to pay homage to that image. Now, what would give men the faith to defy a king? They feared God. They feared letting God down more than they feared what the king could do to them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people thought that way today? That they were more worried about what God thought about what they did than what other people think about what they're doing. But you know, I remember this attitude in the first century, don't you? There were committed men in the first century. Remember after the church was begun in Acts chapter 2, and they began to go out and preach. And in Acts 4, they were out preaching in the name of Christ, and they brought Peter and the apostles in, and the Jews were upset, the Sanhedrin was upset, and brought them in there and said, now wait a minute. We want you to stop teaching in this man's name. We want you to stop spreading this doctrine all over the place. We want you to stop. And they said in verse 20 of Acts chapter 4, we can only repeat and tell what we've seen and heard. And so they threatened them. Told them not to do it anymore. And they left there. And they went out publicly and from house to house and continued preaching and teaching the will of God. They bring him in again. And they said, didn't you get it? Didn't you hear what we said? We said for you to stop preaching in this man's name. You are trying to bring the blood of this man upon us. No, they weren't trying to do that. They did that themselves. They didn't need any help in that. But you remember the great answer they gave to the Sanhedrin? They said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly the kind of respect that God expects us to have. That we ought to obey God rather than men. That we need to have a healthy respect that God is to be revered. He is to be respected above anyone else. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and look at verse number 12. In Moses' final speeches before he would die, in trying to give the second generation encouragement, he said in chapter 10 and verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve him and the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. And then he would go on to say in the very next verse, in verse number 13, he would say, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and statutes which I command you this day. You see, what does the Lord require? That you fear him. Do you remember what the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 1 verse 7? He said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does it mean that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? What that means is you recognize who God is. People ask me from time to time, well, are you afraid of God? Right down to my socks. You know why? Because God's got the power to cast me into hell. He's got the power to do exactly what he said he would do if I've been disobedient, if I've been evil, if I have not conducted myself in the way that he has given me to do. He has the power, he has the might, he has the ability, and he will do exactly what he said. And brethren, I fear and respect God at his word. Don't you? Oh, men want to talk about his love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his long-suffering, his kindness, and all those things too. But there's a flip side to that too. It's called the wrath of God. And I can read about that in the Bible too. I remember the flood. I remember Sodom and Gomorrah. I remember the destruction of his people in Assyria and now in Babylon. I remember. And these were people that God loved. These were people that were his chosen people. These were people that he demonstrated and showered his blessings upon that were called his people, and they were his God. And yet he destroyed them when they were disobedient. Now, do you think it's going to be any different with us? You think man's going to be able to just do what he wants, and he can scoff at God, he can scoff at his word, he can just live his life in any way that he wants to, and then in the end, God can say, well, that's okay. I know you didn't mean it. It's not going to happen. It's never happened in history. It's not going to happen. In Psalms 111, in verse 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. It's healthy to respect God. You know why I respect God? Because of who he is. God spoke this world into existence. Do you understand what that means? I can't speak anything into existence. If I want life, I'm going to have to go there and throw a switch. I can't speak light into existence. I can't make man out of the dust of the earth. I can't make man out of the earth. I can't do any of that. I can't sustain the heavens and the earth by my word. I don't have the ability to hear any man, any woman, any time, anywhere that they pray and be able to have the capacity, the ability, and the power to answer and give what they need. I don't have that kind of ability. And I don't know all the answers to every question. And I don't know the end from the beginning. But I know who does. And I respect him because of his position. Because of his power. Because of his wisdom. Because of who he is and who I am. But you know who made this easy for us to understand? Solomon. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books, and not because it's called The Preacher. The reason it's one of my favorite books is because here's a man that had the power, the authority, the means, and the wisdom to try everything this world has to offer. And he did. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, not only that, but he tried everything, and if he didn't own it, he built it. If he couldn't build it, he bought it, and he didn't withhold any pleasure from his eyes. He said so in the book. Now, when he's looking back over his life, and he's looking back on what it all meant, what did he say? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and look at verse 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. You see, God said, fear him and keep his commandments. Isn't that simple to understand? That's not hard to grasp it. I respect God, and I do what God says. You know who taught me that? My mom and dad. They taught me to respect them, and to do what they say. And that's exactly what God taught me to do, the same thing. How much would our life be better if we just did those two things? If we respected God, and we just did it because he said it. That's the beginning of wisdom. We also need a healthy fear of God. We need to make the same commitment that these three Hebrew slaves made. To serve the Lord no matter what. It doesn't matter what our lot in life is. It doesn't matter what obstacle comes up. It doesn't matter what hill we've got to climb. It doesn't matter what difficulty we must face. We must determine in our mind, nothing is going to keep me from heaven. Nothing. Understand that. No matter what it is, I'm going to stick with God. And I'm going to stick with his way. Because I know he's smarter and he's wiser than me, and I'm going to try to maintain through my life a healthy fear of the Lord. And I want you to understand something. Those who compromise with evil demonstrate that they lack the fear of the Lord. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah that says, Woe to those that call evil good and good evil. Isn't that the days we live in? And the Bible also says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40 that it's an abomination to God to depart from His ways. Do you fear God? I mean, do you really respect Him? And when I talk about fear, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about being deathly afraid of Him. I'm not talking about being scared. I'm talking about respect. I'm talking about honor. I'm talking about awe, reverence, homage. Do you have that for God? You need it so you won't compromise your faith. Brethren, if you have a healthy respect of God, you will never compromise your faith. Because if God said it, that's the way I'm going to do it. If God said this is what I want, there's no question about it. If God said this is what is best, then I'm going to do it without reservation. Because I respect Him and I know that He knows what He's talking about. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of fear of the Lord? But there's something else that they had. They had trust. You remember what we read? It doesn't matter. Throw us in. It doesn't matter. Throw us in. If we die, we die. It doesn't matter. Why did they have that kind of faith? Because they trusted God. You see, they trusted God. They didn't care. Even if we're not delivered, we're not going to cave in. We're not going to give in. We're going to stick with God. They knew it was a possibility. They weren't just mouthing words. They knew they could die. But they were willing to die. Why? Because they trusted the Lord. You see, they had faith in the power of God, and they had faith that God would do what He said He would do. Do you have that kind of trust? Do you have that kind of faith in God? That He'll do what He says He will do? Now, notice, we know that God will do what He has said, don't we? Don't we know that? Turn to Romans chapter 4. Remember Abraham? He was told that he was going to have a son. And he was 100 years old. And his wife was 90. I want you to look at Romans chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 19. And now being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to perform. Do you understand what that means? He understood that what God promised in Isaac, that was going to happen. Now, he may not have understood how it would happen. But he knew that God said it would happen, and it did happen in Genesis 21. In Acts chapter 27, Paul's in a ship and it's in danger of being shipwrecked. It's going to run aground. And the Lord appeared to him and said, I have granted you your life and everyone that is with you. And he tells the ship, there's 276 men in that ship, and he gathered them together on the deck, and he told them to take courage, because he believed it would be exactly like God said. And it happened exactly like God said. The ship was lost, the cargo was lost, it ran aground, it was torn up, but all 276 men's lives were spared. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul would write that he knows whom he believeth. And what he had committed unto God, he knew that he was able to keep him until that day. He had full trust in God. And we're told in Galatians 1 and 6 through 9, that we're not even to believe anything contrary, even if an angel told us. Therefore, we must trust God without reservation. Therefore, those who trust the Lord will remain pure. I trust God more than I trust anyone in this world. Anyone. If God says, Keith, this is the best way to do this, then that's the way I'm going to do it. Let me give you a couple illustrations of what I'm talking about. The Bible says to love my enemy. Why? They don't love me. If they had the opportunity, they would hurt me. If they had the opportunity, they would discredit me. If they had the opportunity, they would do harm to me. But God says, you love them. You pray for them. And in Romans chapter 12, he says, if they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Why? In doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Let me show you how this works. I had a boss when I was in the military. He wasn't a very nice person. He was on me all the time. He was a mission person and I was a people person. So we were on opposite ends of the spectrum. And he was just always giving me a hard time, but he really could never do anything to me because I always followed the rules. I always did what the rules were in the service, so he couldn't get me on anything, but I just handled my people different than he wanted me to. He wanted me to be tough. He wanted me to be kind of a totalitarian leader, and I didn't agree with that, so I was different. And he really tried to find some way to get me, but he never could. One day, it's really cold outside, and me and him are the last ones there that day. And he goes down, he's got a flat tire. Now, I could have stood there in the doorway and just laughed my head off as he's trying to fix that tire on that ice. And just falling down, he kept falling down, trying to turn the, getting the lug wrench, getting the nuts loosened. But you know what? I bundled up and I went out there and I changed that tire for him. He's about 10 years older than me. And he just looked at me. He couldn't believe that I was doing that. And you know what? From that day on, he didn't treat me that way anymore. He learned to respect me. And he didn't agree with me, but he didn't treat me the same way anymore. He looked at me much differently. And I remembered, you know what? Because I trusted that God's way was the better way. And it is the better way. It's always the better way. Do we trust God that much? If we're not grounded in God's word, we will be unprepared to resist compromise. Let me explain this very carefully. If you don't prepare for the test that you will get, if you do not prepare yourself, if you don't ground yourself in the world, if you don't immerse yourself in the Word of God, if you don't put the knowledge of God in your heart, when temptation comes and when the pressure comes, you're going to cave in. It's going to happen. Remember what Hosea said in Hosea 4 verse 6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know what, brethren? It's happening all over again. Because when you don't know, you're susceptible to fall. And that's exactly what's happening in our time. And so, do you trust God? Unwaveringly, without reservation. If God said this is the best way to do it, will you follow that to the letter? If you trust God, that's exactly what you'll do. And when you do that, you won't compromise truth. You won't compromise with error, and you will never compromise your faith if you trust God with all your heart. And that's what we need to prepare our heart to do, to trust Him. That's what these three men did. They trusted God. And they were victorious because they experienced previous victories over temptation. Remember the Daniel 1 that we read? They refused to defile themselves with the king's food. Thus God blessed them. At the end of 10 days, their complexion and their body was better off than the other men who were taking the king's food, and God was blessing them, even though they were just taking food and water and vegetables. They were in better shape than the others. Why? Because they trusted God. Those who are faithful in little matters will be faithful in larger matters. This is something that I don't understand my brethren don't get. If we can't be trusted to do the things He's asked us to do here, why is God going to turn over the greater riches for us in heaven? We struggle to do the little things. We don't find time to study. We think of every excuse under the sun not to attend. We don't have time to visit our friend. We don't have time to visit the sick. We don't have time to build ourselves up in our faith. We don't have time to spend with our children. We don't have time to teach our neighbors. We just don't have any time. And you know what? And then when temptation comes, we're not ready. And we cave in. We compromise our faith. You know, we need to understand that, you know, one of the things that God told me in His Word There's a reason why you have battles. Turn to James chapter 1. Here's a passage that when some of the things that I was experiencing this morning, here's a passage that I kept reading over and over, hoping that somehow I would figure this out. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at that verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love. You see, those who endure. And then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I put this passage together with 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when you're going through trials and tribulations, you're being refined. You're being like heat that's put to gold to drive out all the impurity. It will make you stronger. You know why? So you'll be able to face the next hill, the next obstacle, the next difficulty. And you know what I found out in my life? I didn't know that when I was going through it then, but later I figured it out. Later I figured out that those trials helped me when I had greater trials down the road. And they have helped me. And that's what God was trying to teach me. How can I face the big battles if I don't win the smaller ones? Jeremiah asked that question to Israel. How in the world can you fight the big battles when you can't even accomplish the smaller ones? That's a good question for us to ask. Trials will come. Young people, you need to develop a real faith in God. You need to trust God without reservation. You're going to have trials in your life. You're going to have difficulties. It's not always going to go the way you want. It's not always going the way that you planned. It's not. Somebody's going to throw a curve in it. There's going to be a bump in the road. It's going to happen. But if you don't prepare yourself for that, when it happens, it's going to throw you off kilter. You need to prepare now. And the way that you do that is you overcome temptation now, and you'll be better equipped to overcome it when it comes your way later. Now, let me ask you a question. Well, I'll tell you the most important lesson about this uncompromising faith is why they did it. They did it because it was worth it. You see, notice the results of the refusal to compromise. He threw them in the fire. He bound them up, their hands and feet, threw them in, and he had the fire stoked 7 times hotter. And the men that threw him in were killed because the fire was so hot. Nebuchadnezzar's sitting there with all of his court, and he's sitting there in his royal capacity, and he looks in the furnace and he says, wait a minute. Didn't we just throw 3 men in there bound? Yes, okay. Well, I'm looking in there, and I see 3 men walking around, and there's a fourth like the Son of Man. In verse 24 and 25, and Nebuchadnezzar called them out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And when they came out, no smell of smoke, no fire. None of their clothes was singed, not a hair on their head. And there they are standing before Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the question Nebuchadnezzar asked? And if you defy me, who's God going to save you from my hand? You just got your answer. What did he do with that answer? Nebuchadnezzar exalted them. He signed another decree that said anyone in his kingdom that would speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would face swift retribution. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is not fully convinced yet. But he will be when he goes out and starts eating the grass with the oxen. And he's out there for a little while in chapter 5, and then he's going to have a reaccounting. But you know, if you read chapter 3 and chapter 4, you know the lesson that he was trying to teach Nebuchadnezzar? God rules in the kingdoms of men. And you know what? If I die for my faith, if I suffer for my faith, if I have tribulation for my faith, will it be worth it? You know what I wish we could do? Ask somebody who's went on to their reward, who greatly had struggles in this life, with sickness, with health, with family, with difficulty, and now they're at peace, they're at rest. And you would ask them this question, is it worth it? They would say, yes, it's worth it. I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you never compromise your faith, you will never regret it. And when you close your eyelids in death, and you cross over the proverbial Jordan, and you go to the other side, you're not going to have 1 ounce of regret of anything you suffered, of anything you had to endure, of any trial or tribulation you had to be cumbered with. It's never going to enter your mind. You know why? Because everything's going to be so wonderful that you're going to forget. But I tell you, there's a flip side to that. If you let these things in life compromise you, to cause you to compromise, to try to straddle the fence, to try to hold on to God and hold on to the world, to play a tug of war with God, and you die in that condition, oh, you're going to regret it. You're going to regret it for all eternity. And you know what you're going to regret most in the Hadean realm? You know you didn't have to be there. And you can't change it. I don't ever want to experience what that feels like to you. I don't think any logical thinking person does. But you know what? They don't believe it. And many of my brethren don't believe it. They believe that they can cut a little here, cut a little there, and they can maybe shade the truth here a little, shade it here a little, and it's going to all work out in the end anyway. No, it's not. It's not going to work out. And it's not going to be worth it. The faithful are going to receive the crown of life. That's what Revelation 2 verse 10 says. Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. That's God's promise. Like Paul, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's a man who gave up everything. He had respect. He had the respect of the Sanhedrin council. He had the respect of his peers. He was greatly educated. He was experienced. He was a wealthy man according to secular history. And he was greatly respected among the Jews. And he gave all that up. And when he gave that up to serve God with the same zeal that he had at Saul of Tarsus, he suffered mightily. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now he's sitting in a Roman prison for the second time, the last time. And his life is about to come to an end. We are told that he is beheaded around 68 A.D., before his faith in Christ. And he's sitting in that prison and knowing that his life on earth is coming to an end. Did he have regret? Did he have remorse? Was he sorry for what he had done? Look at what he says. Look at what he says beginning in verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. Do you understand? Does that sound like he regrets anything? Does that sound like he's looking at what's coming in a way that he's dreading? No, he's not dreading. You know, I've gained a lot of strength in my life by watching some of my brethren die with dignity. I'm sure Brother Cox can tell you that one of the jobs I have as a preacher is I have to do funerals. I've been in funeral homes. I've been in hospitals. I've been in hospice. And watching somebody drift off to eternity, man, I'm telling you, it's humbling. To sit there and watch a man draw his last breath and slip into eternity, it never ceases to amaze me. But it is so much easier when that person is ready to go. I have been in hospitals, and I've had men who have no regard for God in their life, who had little time for Him, but they had family members that did. And we would be in there, and they would be in the last stages of their life, and they would be suffering terribly. And the family would look at me and say, "He just pray that God takes him and ends his suffering." I can't do that. I don't want him to die because he's not ready. So all I can do is pray that God's will be done. And then I've had him look at me. He draws his last breath, and this happened a few years ago. And this man was a very ungodly person. And he's very hateful to his family and to his children. And but they were there with him to the very end. They stood by his bed. They were there for days. And when he drew his last breath, his wife looked at him, he said, "His suffering is finally over." No, it's not. Now, I didn't tell him that. Because he already knew it. Brethren, it is a... You remember what Hebrews 10:31 says? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To be unprepared for death for the second coming of the Lord because we compromised our faith is a foolish, foolish decision. Because it will have reservations and you'll have all eternity to regret what you did. Eternal life is what we will gain if we are patient to continue to do good, to seek for glory and honor and immortality. That's what Romans 2:7 says. And Matthew chapter 7 says in verse 13 and 14 that there are two ways you can go. Straight and narrow that leads to life, and broad and way that leads to destruction. And brethren, you're on one road or the other tonight. You're not in the gray area. You're not in the middle of the road. You're on the one, you're on the left or you're on the right. You're on the narrow or you're on the broad. And whatever road that you're walking down, that has eternal consequences. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four young men had uncompromising faith and courage that respecting God, doing it His way, was the best way, the only way, to be able to live their life. Do you believe that? Brethren, we live in troubling times. We live where men are watering down the Bible more and more every day, and some of it even coming from our own brethren. We have men who have lost their respect for God's Word. They've lost their respect for God, and they've lost their self-respect. There are things that men and women do today, they brag about, that they would not even want anybody to know about their life 20 years ago. Now they're bragging about it. They're bragging about it. They don't care who knows. They're proud of it. And they're telling us that we're the problem. You Bible followers, you people are so self-righteous. You people that think you're the only ones going to heaven. You people that have these moral and beliefs and these things of how you're going to live. He said it doesn't work. You need to get with how people think today. And brethren, it's not just the world talking like that. I can take you to churches that would not let me preach the lesson you just heard. They've got the Lord's name on their building and would never let me in their door. Man, we better wake up. It's later than we think. And we better understand that we're in a fight. And you're in a war, and it's war between God and Satan. Good and evil, righteous and unrighteousness. And it's between us holding our faith or compromising our faith. And brethren, you're in this fight whether you like it or not. No, you're not going to get thrown in a fiery furnace. Your fate will be a lot worse than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's was. Because you're being thrown in the furnace of hell. And nobody's going to bring you out of there. You're going to be in there forever and ever. And brethren, you know, it's always been difficult for me to understand why people will accept heaven, but they want to try to say that hell doesn't exist. It's in the same book. Same book that talks about heaven, talks about hell. If hell's not a real place, maybe heaven's not either. Maybe we're just all, maybe we're believing in the myth. Maybe we're believing in something that doesn't exist. But everybody believes in heaven. Everybody believes in that great place, but they don't believe in hell. And they believe that they can believe what they want, do what they want, act like they want, give God what they want to give Him, and that God should be thankful and grateful, and that God will accept it. I got news for you folks. Read your history. It doesn't work. It hasn't worked for any group of people or individual that I can read about in this book. When you rebel against God, there is a consequence for that. What about us tonight? Are we going to have the faith that these three young Hebrew slaves had to remain faithful and true to God no matter what others might want us to do? Brethren, I want to go to heaven. And I don't believe that the greatest promise and the greatest gift that God has is going to bestow upon men is going to be given to anyone who compromises their faith, who offers Him a lukewarm service, who goes through the motions of Christianity, or one that lives in mediocrity and is looking, like we talked about this morning, enough to get by with. Those people are not going to receive heaven, because God's just not going to give it away. No, you can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't merit it. We can't earn it. But let me tell you something, folks. You can throw it away. And even though we teach and we know that the Bible teaches against eternal security, I'm afraid that many of my brethren live to practice what they say they don't believe. Just because my name's on the roll of the church, I'll use me. Just because I'm a gospel preacher, and I go all over the world and I preach the gospel, and I've been preaching for 26 years, that I've got an ironclad staff, and I'm in, and it doesn't matter. I'm open in that. I'm not in yet. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 3? He hasn't attained anything yet. I haven't attained heaven yet. I haven't got there yet. I've got to work. I've got to be faithful. I've got to be committed just like you do. These lessons don't just apply to you. They apply to me too. Do you think I can compromise faith? I can compromise my faith. If it becomes popular, if it becomes popular to take one position over another position because it'll be easier and I can get more jobs and I can get a bigger preaching job and I can secure my job in a congregation if I preach it this way or I preach it that way. Let me tell you a little story in closing tonight. I went to a church a number of years ago. It's about 7 or 8 years ago. And they brought me in and, you know, I did my lessons and then they questioned me. And one of the brothers that was there in the question and answer period that they grilled the preacher on, he asked me if I could be flexible in what I taught about a certain Bible subject. He said, "Would you have any problem teaching it in more ways than one? To teach many different positions and be content to just keep your position to yourself?" I said, "Absolutely not." And you know what? They didn't want me. But I had news for them. I didn't want them. Because, you know, I'm not going to compromise my soul for my job. I'm not going to compromise my soul because it will be easier for me, because it won't be easier for me. And I don't know how many of you keep up with what's happening in the world. A few months ago, they passed the hate crime bill. They attached it to the defense spending bill so they could get it passed. And you do well to go out on the government lines, if you go on the internet, and you do well to read what that bill says. And one of the things that bill says in the fine print is that it leads you to believe and lays the proposition that the Bible is a hate book. Now let me ask you, What do you think I should do if they make a law that I can't preach against abortion? I can't preach against homosexuality, and if I do, I would be thrown in jail. I had a discussion with a homosexual a few years ago, and he said, what are you going to do when we get the rights that we deserve, and they're going to make it unlawful, they're going to put you in jail if you stand in the pulpit and you say those hateful things about my lifestyle and about the life I live? What are you going to do then? I'll tell you what I'm going to do then. I'm going to do exactly what I do now. I'm going to preach what the book says about it. And if they put me in jail, they put me in jail. Now, you know, 20 years ago, we were talking hypothetical. We're not talking hypothetical anymore, folks. Are you ready for that? Should I compromise my faith to stay out of jail? Should I preach it like what they want to hear? Or better yet, don't preach against it. Just don't preach at it all. Just don't mention it. I'm going to tell you what, brethren, I'm not convinced that some of my brethren aren't going to take that road. Aren't going to just be quiet, zip their mouth, and not talk anymore about that stuff. But if they do, they've compromised their faith and they're going to lose their soul. Now, brethren, don't get me wrong. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to be separated from my family, but I don't want to go to hell either. And it's a no-brainer to me which is a better choice. But brethren, I'm not the only one that's going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice too. Because more and more, we are seen as the people out of step. We are looked at as the people that have a peculiar way of life. We are the people who make it harder for people who want to do ungodly things because we speak out. What are you going to do with your faith? Are you going to stand and be counted? Are you going to not be ashamed of who you are and what you represent? I can't make the decision for you. But I'm telling you that it's no longer hypothetical. In the years ahead, we're going to have to make such a decision. Are we ready to make it? Are we ready to stand where God expects us to stand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego passed their trial of faith. The question is, will we? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that God sent His Son to die for you. God never promised you that becoming to Christ is going to erase your problem. He didn't say that it won't be with some cost. He didn't say that everything will go right for you from that point on, but He said that you won't go alone. You won't fight it alone, and that He'll help you, He'll guide you, He'll strengthen you, and that He'll be right by your side. But you know what? You have to recognize that you need Him. You have to recognize you're in sin. You have to recognize and acknowledge your sin, repent of it, confess His name before man, submit to baptism, and then to live a godly life to the best of your ability. No matter what may go around you in the world, you're going to stand and you're going to live for Christ. And you're going to do what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And Christ needs to live in us if we're going to be the kind of people that make a difference in this world. And we are going and challenged daily to compromise our faith. Don't give in. Don't crack. Stand your ground. Remain faithful. And you will be rewarded in the after a while. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.